So you feel like quitting. Life is hard. You feel like giving up. When you are at the very end of your resources, when you've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed again, and you have nothing left to give, when life is a soul-crushing experience for you, you have a choice. You can either wallow in despair, or you can turn to the Lord. Because you are weak, it shows that God is strong. In our great weakness, God displays His might.
You're listening to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we continue in our series on the book of 2 Corinthians. It's called Perfect Power in Our Weakness. Today is part one of a message called The Weakness Power Principle. And today's particular passage in 2 Corinthians, Nick, gets us to a very popular, often used passage, right?
Yeah, it does. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and I'll just summarize parts of it. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And then he goes on to say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies."
Okay, so perfect paraphrase then. Hear it all the time. God's not going to give you more than you can handle, Pastor.
Some people might say it that way, yeah. Other people might say, "Man, I am just so beat up in this life, but don't worry, I got this. You can't trample on me."
Yeah, I can't be crushed. See, Paul said so.
Absolutely.
And yet, I'm guessing that neither of the things we've said are correct.
No. No, they're not.
So what do we do with this passage? I guess that's what today's sermon's about.
That's where we're going to go in today's message, that there's a dynamic in this life about weakness and true power and how God informs that dynamic.
Well, let's find out today how to appropriately apply this passage of Scripture. Here's part one of the weakness power principle.
If you have a Bible, I'd ask that you open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 tells us something that none of us really want to hear. It's something that we all know is true. It's something that millions of dollars are spent every year to try and prevent. But the reality that we're reminded of is this. Our bodies are wasting away. And for the Apostle Paul, his body was wasting away because of the immense persecution that he was receiving because he was preaching about Jesus. But not only are we reminded of that stark reality of mortality, Paul also gives us something that we all want to hear, something that is absolutely vital for us when the fading of the physical body creeps in and starts to encroach upon our soul. Those times or moments when we are tempted to despair or even a deeper level of depression because things are just hard. Life is hard. The body is hard. I don't see the progress that I want to see in my own life, and I don't see the progress I want to see in the way I'm serving the Lord and calling others to Him as well. He reminds us that even though the body fails, that God renews us every day. Listen to the way that he says this. He says, "So we do not lose heart," verse 16, "though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And so if you want encouragement in the midst of a difficult life, if you want to serve the Lord with your life, and you recognize that serving Him can be hard, maybe you feel underprepared, maybe you feel under pressure, maybe you feel like you're physically unable, today we learn about the source of true power that comes for living faithfully in this life. And so follow with me as we read together 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse 7, this is what it says. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jars of clay were common items in the first century. They were used for holding grain, for keeping household goods, for transporting oil, and perhaps maybe for some, even to hide something in plain sight. A jar that was made of clay was an item that would last for a short number of years, and then it would crack, or one of your kids would knock it off the counter, or it would eventually break down and be discarded. Nearly every archaeological dig of a city in the Middle East or any ancient city would have jars of clay or portions of jars of clay that were found. Jars of clay were ordinary, they were useful, but they were fragile. And Paul says that this is the way that our body is. Our body is like a jar of clay. But it's a jar of clay that is holding within it a tremendous treasure. The treasure that it holds can be described as strong, even though the jar is fragile. It is so strong, in fact, that he lists it in the previous section. This treasure, in verse 6, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is true knowledge of God in all of his glory. The thing that can change everything for you can be known. The person who oversees it all can be known. And he is glorious and magnificent. And to know him is the greatest treasure that you can have. You can know deep within you an eternal, indestructible reality. And that knowledge is kept in a very temporary and destructible body for the handful of years that we have on this earth. What an incredible paradox. Something eternal and indestructible kept within something temporary and destructible. You would expect maybe something different. But this paradox is this way for a reason. And it says the reason in verse 7. The reason for this is to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There are a lot of reasons why we would be tempted to think that we are powerful in and of ourselves. Powerful enough to accomplish all of the things that we want to in life, and powerful enough to accomplish the things that we believe God wants us to do. I mean, our natural ability, our advanced education, our reputation, our great wealth relative to those in human history can all give us a false sense of accomplishment. And beyond that, it's really easy to assume that someone else should display a certain amount of power to accomplish the things of God as well, especially if they are serving the Lord. That type of power would be indicative of the fact that God is really great, and he only uses great people to accomplish his great work. It validates the claim, in a sense. That was certainly the case with Paul. The Corinthians assumed that if indeed he was an apostle, and if indeed he carried such a valuable message that was truly transformative to people, then clearly his own life should have a level of success and strength that accompanied the message. And this makes sense. Because if you carry something of great value, you carry it in the safe. If you are carrying a treasure or asking somebody else to carry a treasure, you're having him carry it in a strong box that's handcuffed to your arm, like all the old mobster movies. You don't have them carry something of infinite value in something that is so fragile that it could break. And so Paul says, that's not the way that God works. That Christians, that you don't have power in and of yourselves, but rather Christians are vessels for God's power that is displayed specifically in your weakness. And he uses his life to illustrate the point. Verses 8 and 9, he gives these five contrasting statements of weakness and power, of suffering and perseverance. This is what he says. Look at it with me. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. What does it mean to be perplexed? To be perplexed means I've tried something, I failed, I was confused, I tried something else, I failed, I was confused, I tried something else, I failed, and I was confused. I expected a certain result, and I didn't get it, and I sat back and said, I don't get it. Why does not this work the way that I'm thinking it should? Paul says he was perplexed, but not driven to despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. To be persecuted means that there are people that rise up against you and cause you harm because of what you're doing. But to not be forsaken means you still know who and what you belong to. You're not alone in the midst of that. And Paul says that he was struck down, but not destroyed. Carrying the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so when you stop and you pause for a minute, you start to think about the picture that he's painting about his own life and really how incredibly weak it is, how the troubles that were descending upon him were soul-crushing realities. And the list, it moves from bad to worse. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying the body of death. That's a hard life. That's a life where you would be constantly tempted to despair. That's a life where you would say, I don't know if I can continue. And he's saying in some way, shape, or form, not only does he live this life, but the followers of Jesus do as well. But he also gives the incredible list or power of strength that's ascending from good to great. He's not crushed. He's not driven to despair. He's not forsaken. He's not destroyed. The life of Jesus is manifest in our bodies, he says, and it all points to the reality that our physical weakness in this life leads one to look upon the life and the strength of the Lord Jesus. And you might, verse 11 summarizes saying something like this, we're in the process of dying physically so that you might see the wonderful, true life of Jesus that you can have spiritually. And so here, the weakness power principle begins to show itself. This is the theme that Paul refers to in this text, and it's an underlying theme of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And it's this, very simply stated, in our great weakness, God displays his great power. That's it. Because you are weak, it shows that God is strong. In our great weakness, God displays his might. The ordinary clay pot of your body will fail, but the life-giving, life-transforming knowledge of the glory of God that is displayed in the face of Jesus Christ will emanate forth in you and through you and from you in such a way that it points to God's power. So you feel like quitting. Life is hard. You feel like giving up. You're wondering when you'll be strong enough to handle what God calls you to do by Christian witness. You'll be wondering when you're strong enough to resist the temptation to sin that continues to hound you. Well, in your weakness, God displays his power. How does that work? This is how it works. When you are at the very end of your resources, when you've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed again, and you have nothing left to give, when life is a soul-crushing experience for you, you have a choice. You can either wallow in despair, or you can turn to the Lord. And when you turn to the Lord, then God decides to accomplish something through you or in you, even when you're able to accomplish nothing, then there's absolutely no question in your mind or in the mind of anybody else who really knows you how you did that thing that you did, or how that person responded the way that they did, or how the work was accomplished the way that it did, how you had power all of the sudden, even though you were barely standing, and yet something amazing happens through you. There's only one answer at that moment. How did it happen? That's the power of God. And he points to the principle, this weakness, power, principle that we live in that is displayed by Jesus himself. Because here's the principle of the cross. He says it in verse 12. Death is at work in us, but life in you. When Paul says death is at work in him, of course, he's not saying that he's dead. He's saying he's in the process of dying. The body's wasting away. But he's willing to endure the suffering of dying for those who hear the gospel so they might experience real, genuine, true life in God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was the example of the one who was willing to die so that others might live. As he went to the cross, his physical weakness and suffering and his death displayed the greatest power of God in saving souls. His life for yours. And that is the same power that God is working right now in those of you who are following him in faithfulness. And so, knowing that God's power is at work, even though you are very fragile, even though you might be suffering, Paul makes a compelling statement about what happens next. When you know that God is at work, even though you're weak, what do you do? Well, that belief leads to a natural outcome of being a witness for him. And this witness is resting in a confidence, and it's resting in a hope. Look with me at verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul has a confidence here. His confidence is that the Spirit, this Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit's work in the inspired word is the same Spirit that will empower him as he speaks and work in the hearts and minds of those he speaks to. He quotes Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, David is near death. His jar of clay is about to be shattered. And yet he was delivered. God delivered him from his physical suffering. And as a result, he gives praises to God and he expresses his confidence. Listen to just a bit of Psalm 116, verses 8 to 10. This is what David says. He says, "For you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." In the worst time of my life, I still believed God. That's confidence. Paul takes that confidence and he applies it to what Christians speak today. Here's the application, I think. This is the reason why you can share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, because you have confidence that the same Spirit who inspired the word, the same Spirit who indwells you if you are a Christian, is the same Spirit who works in the hearts and minds of those you're speaking to save them. Guys, it took me a lot of years to develop that type of confidence, to get past the fear of rejection that comes when you talk to people about the most important things. If only we truly believe and work in confidence that God is the one who can only save somebody. It's not how winsome I am. It's not how compelling you are in a conversation. It's not that you get all the right words in there. But when you start to share about the good news of Jesus Christ to forgive sinners and how he is a loving Savior who is gentle and lowly and wants to draw you to himself for your good, that if the Spirit of God who inspired the gospel word and the Spirit of God who is one with the Son of God, and the Spirit of God who indwells you is going to save somebody, the greatest miracle of them all, then he's going to do it whether you are winsome or not, compelling or not. He chooses to use us anyway. And if God lifts the veil, as we talked about last week, then that person will be saved. And if God chooses not to lift the veil just yet, then there's nothing you can do to save them. That's God's work. But he asks you and challenges you and commands you to participate in it. I think about Dr. Paul Brand, how he was speaking to a medical college in India. And he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father." And in front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil and the wick burned dry and the smoke made him cough. And he said, immediately taking the opportunity, some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. And that's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel for our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke, if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. And so that is the confidence that Paul has, even though he is struck down again and again in this gospel ministry. He has confidence in the Spirit. And he also has hope. Verse 14 points us to how Paul can risk even further harm than he's already been, because you know how it goes. You try something once and it hurts, you think twice about trying it again. You try something twice and it hurts. If you're really stupid, you might do it again. You try something three times and it hurts, you're out. I'm done. Some people look at their gospel witness that way. I tried once, failed. Tried twice, didn't work. Tried a third time. I'm never doing that again. But Paul says we can risk further because we have a very specific hope.
Thanks for being with us today on Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gadsky. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been through plenty of trials in life that can bring deep pain and despair. Sure, there's happy times and times of joy and thanksgiving, but we can really get stuck in the pain and despair. And yet, God's word answers us that Jesus is with us in the midst of suffering. And we can get you a resource that'll help you understand that a bit more deeply with a gift this month to Opening the Bible. The resource, From Here to Eternity, a book by Ray Galea, gives assurance in the face of sin and suffering. For more information about how to get this resource, go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. And there you can give a gift to this ministry, and we'll send you this book by Ray Galea in return. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.